This morning's message is an important review. It's a review of foundational truths. It's a review of foundational truths that keep us focused, that keep us grounded, that keep us energized, that keep us oriented to what we are doing with our lives and how we got to be where we are today. You could think of it like a drill or a tune-up or a rehearsal, or if you're in sports, practice. It's a time to fine-tune our focus so that we are genuinely gripped by, put it that way, what we are celebrating this season. It doesn't really matter the day. This is something that we celebrate regularly. We're just calling it Christmas is a good excuse. But we celebrate this every day. This is an everyday celebration, and the Lord asks us to remember it through communion. And so we are going to, at the end of the message, take a few moments to do that, since this is fourth Sunday, and every fourth Sunday we take time to just remember the Lord through communion. So I'm going to give you the title of the message in just a moment, but this is a review, and you've heard some of these things before, but you probably haven't heard some of these things the way you're going to hear them this morning. And so I'm asking you to trust the Lord to help you and to help me to hear those parts of the familiar that are most needed for us for our refreshment. And so, as I said, I'll give you the title in just a moment, but let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're looking at verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Amen. So in essence, what Paul is saying in this text is that he feels compassion. He feels for his fellow Israelites because they're trying hard to be right with God. They're trying hard. He said, I bear them witness. One translation says, I'm very impressed by their efforts. They're trying hard to get right with God, but they're taking the wrong path. They're taking the wrong path. In verse 4, and this verse literally stopped me in my tracks earlier this week. I was walking along, and I thought about this verse, and it actually inspired this morning's message, verse 4. Verse 4 says, it was a bam moment for me. It was a whack on the side of the head, as the book says. It was that powerful. And I said out loud to myself when it came into my mind, I said, wow. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. When you go to the movies and you see the end, you know it's time to get up. Because no matter how long you sit there, the movie's done. It's over. It's not coming back on again. They're going to clear you out of the theater. The end means finished. The end means complete. It's done. And what Paul is saying here is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old way of doing things, more than half of this book, this section right here, the fat section. This is the skinny section. The fat section, he's saying, it's done. Christ is the end. This is over. God is no longer operating this way. That program is over. All of it. No vestiges of it are to be carried forward. It's done. It's over. Christ is the end of the law. Now, I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. In fact, I'm going to spend most of my time in that spot. But what we're going to look at is why Christ is the end. Paul didn't just say it was so, but there is a reason why Christ is the end of the law. God didn't just blow this off. He didn't say this isn't important anymore. But there's a reason why Christ is the end of the thick part of this. Why we don't have to worry about this. Think of it this way. Anything that you read back here, you don't have to worry about if you're in Christ. That's done. Christ is the end of the law. Now, that doesn't mean this doesn't have some relevance. It doesn't mean that God doesn't use it. It doesn't mean that it's not inspired. It means that God is no longer dealing with us this way. That's the end. That's done. When Christ came, over. Fine. So as I said, we're going to look at why this is so. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea that I want you to capture this morning. You got the title now. Did I give you the title?
No.
I didn't give you the title.
We're paying attention.
That's good. That's good. Okay, here's the title. The title is One Stop Righteousness. One stop righteousness. And one stop is hyphenated. That's one stop righteousness. And the main idea that I want you to take from what I'm about to develop from this passage that we just read. Here's the main idea. This is what I want you to think about later on and how I want you to put everything that I'm about to say under this canopy. Righteousness from God is received, not achieved. Righteousness from God is received, not achieved. And it says here of them, they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God, so they sought to establish their own. They didn't know about the righteousness of God, so they sought to establish their own. And this isn't just about the Israelites and the law. This is mankind itself. Earlier in his letter, in the same letter to the Romans, Paul wrote Romans 3:22 and 24. He said, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So he's not just speaking about the Israelites and their dealings with the law. He's speaking about mankind in general. So here are the three points that I want to help you to capture, give to you to help you to capture where I'm coming from with this. 3 points about why righteousness from God is received and not achieved. The first one is this. Christ is the one stop. We talk about one stop righteousness. Christ is the one stop. He's the source of righteousness. We receive it from him. Now, again, some of this is familiar. Some of this is a review. But as we go on, some of this will be not quite as familiar. But all of it is important. And all of it is important to remember how we got to where we are. And I remember as a child being very uncertain about my spiritual journey. Very uncertain about heaven and uncertain about hell. My parents took me to church. Every Sunday, in fact, they took our entire family to church every Sunday. All 8 of my siblings, or all 7 of my siblings, 8 kids, my mom and dad, and so there's a whole row of babies every Sunday sitting there. They had it reserved for us. The ushers saw us coming and led us right to the pew where we sat. And I sat there when I was a young child. I sat there and, you know, did what every young child does. They didn't have a little nursery and stuff like that for us. We just sat there, and they gave you the back of an envelope or the back of a bulletin or something. You drew little pictures on it and stuff, and you sat there, and you didn't chew gum. You just sat there, and you waited and waited and waited, and I knew that our pastor was going to be done when the big hand got on the 4 after 12. 12:20, he was going to be done. And I couldn't wait because I didn't know what he was talking about. And I was tired of sitting there. And the seat was hard. And it was hot. And I wanted to get home and eat. I didn't really like that experience too much. But I went. And it became a regular habit. And I'm thankful for that today. Because even though I wasn't paying attention, I learned something. It seeped in some ways. I heard some things. I heard these pieces about Jesus. I heard these pieces about Jesus dying for my sin. I heard the choir singing John 3:16. They used to sing that regularly. God so loved the world. And they would sing that song over and over again. And it seeped in. But I didn't quite get it. It was almost like there were pieces, satellites floating around, and I had bits and pieces of understanding, but it didn't come together. So I knew Jesus died for my sins, but I also knew that there was a day of judgment, and I didn't know how that fit in. So all of these things were kind of confusing to me. And what I defaulted to was believing that one day I'm going to die, and I know there's a God. And I know he's going to hold people accountable for what they do. And so I was uncertain about whether or not I would be able to make it to heaven based upon what I had done. I didn't know if I had done enough good things to outweigh my bad things. I figured that's how God was going to determine it. You know, he's going to pull out his big old scale. And on one side, he was going to have my good deeds. And on the other, he was going to have my bad. And if my bad outweighed my good, sorry, I'm heading to where I don't want to go. And so I literally tried as a youngster to balance the scale. And so I would do a whole bunch of good things in my mind, moving the scale back in the other direction. And I would do things for my mom. I'd clean up the house. And if it was a real big chore or something that I did, I gave myself more points. So that was more weight. You know, because so in my mind, I had this arbitrary scale of how much I needed to do in order to make sure that God would accept me after a while, after this life. And so like the Israelites in this verse, not knowing about the righteousness of God, I was seeking to establish my own. I was seeking to establish my own. And I remember as a teenager later on, when I was like a sophomore in college, 18, 19 years old, I remember having a dream. And in this dream, I mean, I woke up in a cold sweat after this dream because I woke up in the dream. I saw Jesus standing by the moon and he was about to come back to earth. And I knew I wasn't ready for him to come back. or I was very uncertain about it, and I was sweating. I was like, please don't come back. And now today, I stand here before you. And I stand here and I thank God that I am neither afraid nor am I uncertain. God took that away. And now I stand here today fully confident of my eternal destiny and looking forward to it eagerly. And I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. He cleared up all of that, and it's found in this text amongst other texts as to why I have that certainty. So why is Christ the one stop? That's point one. Point two is he is the one stop because Christ is the end of the law, as we looked at earlier, as I mentioned earlier. Christ is the end of the law. You see, the Old Testament law, it stipulated do's and don'ts, and this is how God wanted the people to act. Do these things and don't do those things. And I'm simplifying it tremendously. But do these things and don't do those other things. And when the people messed up, and God knew that they would, he prescribed certain sacrifices and certain remedies to help to cover over their sins. And you can think of it like throwing out the trash. You know, once a week you put your trash at the curb and the sanitation workers come and they take it away. And for me, that is one of the best days of the week. I love trash day. I absolutely love it. And in fact, I get a little bit neurotic about it. You know, I wait till the very last minute and I take every bit of trash out. I want to make sure that when that truck comes, there isn't a speck of trash anywhere in the house, so I have a brand new week of trash freeness, or at least that day of trash freeness. And so think of it that way. It's like your trash day. You put it at the curb, sanitation workers come and they take it away. And that's great news because now you're trash free. However, as you know, the story doesn't end there because you go in and you open a wrapper of candy or something, or you cook a meal, and what's happening? Trash is accumulating again. And so you need another trash day. And you need trash days every week to take the trash that you're creating out. Well, in Christ, if we think of our sins like trash, Christ is the end of the law because when the trash is generated, when the sin is generated, it no longer accumulates. You no longer have an accumulation of trash. In fact, as soon as it is created, it is dissolved by the blood of Jesus. And that is what is the difference between all of what's going on back here and what's happening here. The Lord took the sins away. He didn't just put them in the trash dump. He dissolved them. He got rid of them. And our capacity to create an accumulation was taken away at the cross. So that's good news. That's beautiful. But how can this be? Why is this the end of the law? That sounds okay, that's cliche. What happened that makes this so? I want to just quote for you, and you can write it down in your notes, Matthew 5:17. Jesus said this. This is Matthew 5:17. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. Whoa, okay. I didn't come to say this is ridiculous. Oh, no, no, no. This, the fat part of the Bible, is not ridiculous. The fat part of the Bible is what God is holding man accountable for. The fat part of the Bible is God's standard of what he expects of mankind. The fat part of the Bible includes the Ten Commandments. The fat part of the Bible includes those things that God is going to address mankind about when he sees them face to face. When all of us have that interview, and an interview day is coming for every person, where they're standing before the living God, and he is going to judge whether or not we enter life or whether we experience an eternity without Christ, a Christless eternity. And there's going to be two choices. Either we have done this perfectly, or we're relying on something else other than our performance. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. You see, where we failed, Jesus succeeded. Where we failed, he succeeded. Where we couldn't do it, he did do it. Where we messed up, he performed perfectly. I didn't come to nullify this. I came to fulfill it. It says that he took the law and he nailed it to the cross. All the things that were charging us, accusing us, he nailed them to the cross. And it says the righteous requirements of the law have now been fully met in us. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says that God looks at us not only as though we are pardoned, but as though we've done everything right. The requirements of the law have been fully met. You know, when you graduate from high school or when you graduate from college, they give you a diploma. And the diploma says that you have satisfied the requirements of that institution. Romans 8 says we have satisfied the requirements of the law in Christ. He fulfilled it for us, and by faith in him, God not only sees us as being pardoned for what we did wrong. That's one thing. He sees us as having done everything right. He sees us as having performed this flawlessly. The righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us through Christ. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. The end of the law is the end of having to worry about your performance. And you say, okay, Pastor, I got that, but what about I mess up every day? What about that? You know, there's a difference between being faultless and being blameless. You see, we're faultless. We have faults because we're human. But we're blameless because of Christ. And that is the difference. It's because of what he did that we have been conferred blameless status. By faith in Christ, his resume became our resume. What he did is conferred to us. This is why this is such a big deal. This is why we celebrate. It's because of what Jesus accomplished by becoming a baby, growing up to be a man, dying on a cross, and rising from the dead. As the song says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to do it. If I can find this. You know, our dear sister, Barbette Griffin. Barbette is a member of our church. Even though she's not here, her circumstances prevent her from coming. But her heart and soul is here with us every single week, every single day. And she and I are in communication from time to time. And she loves you all, wants you all to know she loves you. Even though she's not here, she's a part of you and me. And she sees herself as such. Well, I want to tell you Barbette's story. Barbette stopped going to church for a while. And she had become disillusioned with some things, just stuff, churchism had messed with her. And she'd had some bad experiences, and she stayed away. And her sister, who was a good friend of my wife's, had been praying for her and trying to get her back involved in the church and everything. And she was a little bit resistant to that. And so for some reason, she wound up coming here. And she lives on the far side of Baltimore, on the opposite side. It takes her forever to get here when she came. And she doesn't like driving. And she doesn't like driving at night. But she was showing up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I want to read to you what her experience was to bring it down to a level where all of us can kind of grasp what's going on here when we're talking about Christ being the one stop for righteousness. She said, "Dear Pastor Dan, I began with the intention of reading Galatians chapter 1, but I soon realized I had read the entire book. I was filled with so much joy and so much excitement, the kind of excitement that will not allow you to keep still. Thank you, God. Oh, how he gets it straight for us in this book. I just had to holler. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It was so wonderful to read for myself what you teach practically every Sunday, how much he loves us. He loves us, including me, so much that he created a way for our sinful, undeserving selves to be included in his everlasting grace," all caps, "thank you, Jesus." And then she starts to exposit. She says in chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, "Did Paul shut it down or what?" She said, "It's not as though I've not heard and believed this before or even read it before. But when I read it, God is opening my eyes and working in my heart at the same time. This book is," all caps, "juicy, just overflowing with goodness." Can't you see Barbette saying this? "I hope what I'm trying to say makes sense. I'm not a gifted writer such as yourself. I can write words, but to try to get the reader to feel what I'm feeling is a hard task. I'm not even sure of the spelling of some of the sounds I'm trying to say. But work with me, please. It's like what you expressed today. It's one thing to know and believe intellectually. But when God is at work in you and allows you to know for sure, all I can say is that it is the most awesome experience ever, one that I recently got firsthand knowledge of." Now I'm going to stop there, because a lot of that then is just her personal affirmation of me. But I just wanted to read that part about her excitement about understanding what God had done for her. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. Amen. And it doesn't matter whether you've heard this before. Because if you've heard this before and you're saying, "I heard that before," you're not hearing me today. Because what I'm talking about is not hearing it. I'm not talking about knowing it. I'm talking about internalizing it. I'm talking about the implications and understanding the ramifications of what this Christmas season is all about. what was wrapped up in that little baby, what was wrapped up in that grown man, and what he accomplished. What does it mean that the end of the law was accomplished in Christ? That everything back here, now I can claim as having obeyed. I can claim as having performed. And I can stand confidently now before God without shame. I can stand confidently before God without feeling embarrassed. I can stand confidently before God without the fear of judgment. I can stand confidently before God without thinking He's going to punish me. Your punishment days are over. Your punishment days are over. Not because God is sweeping it under the rug, but because He punished Jesus. He punished Him, even though He didn't deserve it. Remember, He fulfilled this. He didn't deserve punishment. He was perfect. So why was He being punished? He was being punished for us. Number three, Christ is righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is righteousness for everyone who believes. My son-in-law and my daughter are here from South Carolina, and along with our two grandbabies, we've been having a wonderful time with them running around. We feel like we're at Chuck E. Cheese at home. But they visited the Bible Museum yesterday. And Carl was telling me how neat it was to see believers of various nationalities coming in to have that Bible experience, to come in and to become familiar with the history of the Scriptures. And the Scripture says that one day when we all gather in heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, everyone who believes. It says in Romans 10, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Heaven's not going to be Republican or Democrat. It ain't going to be black and white or black or white. Ain't going to be no black section and a white section and an Asian section. We're going to all be there united in Christ. What a day of rejoicing that will be. What a day of rejoicing. In the meantime, we've got this status that we're walking around with. We've got this status of being righteous before God because of Christ. And what is the benefit to us? What does it matter to us on a daily basis? What does it produce for us? What is the therefore? What is the so what value of these truths that we're so familiar with? You know, I said to someone the other day, if you really want to understand my spiritual journey, it's got to be clear to you that it's not my devotion to Christ. It is not my devotion to Christ that's driving me forward deeper in faith and deeper in exploration of Him. It's not my devotion to Christ. It's realizing His devotion to me. As I get a clearer and clearer and deeper vision of who He is and what He's done for me, it draws me forward in devotion to Him. Sister Hat gave me a bracelet that says forgiven on it. And I wore it on my walk the other day, and I was praying that she and all of us would understand the therefores of forgiveness. Because if you just say forgiveness, it can sometimes fall flat. So the therefores of forgiveness are important for us to understand, at least some of them. Today and every day, for the rest of our lives, no matter what lies on the path of life, whether it goes to the left, whether it goes to the right, or whether it goes all wrong, the Lord's favor towards each one of us extends as far as the eye can see in all directions. This is the implication of having his righteousness. His favor rests upon us forever. It says in Psalm 5:12, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." So you are surrounded because of this righteousness that you have. You are surrounded with favor. It means you don't have to sweat the details of your daily decisions. You don't have to sweat the details. It means you don't have to obsess over your performance. It means that you don't have to worry about so-called setbacks. You're surrounded with favor. It means you don't have to worry or doubt that he's working towards your best interests. It means that you can always be confident that he's got you covered. It means that you've got continuous access to him. It means you can take God's love personally. It means that no one who has ever lived has been loved more by God than you. And that's the truth because of Christ. He's surrounding you with righteous favor. And above everything else, it means that the best is yet to come. It means your name is written in the book of life. Luke 10:20 says, and you can be certain of that. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to hope that it's there. Your name has been written because Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. And this is what our commemoration of Christmas is all about. This is what communion is all about. It's about the indescribable blessing that God has given us and that's free to all of us. It cost him everything, but it's free to us. And that's why we take time to say thank you. That's why we take time to say thank you. And that's why we're going to have just a few moments now of communion, and then we're going to have our final song, and we'll be